Say, I think it's fantastic.
So one day, many years ago, the Lord said to me, he said, stop using that word. I said, why? He said, something that is fantastic is unreal. It's a fantasy. It's not a good word. But it has become so ingrained in our culture and in our thinking. And then you know what the Lord told me? He said, use wonderful. So when something is really good, don't say it's fantastic, say it's wonderful. Everybody say it's wonderful. And they say, Jesus is wonderful. The Bible says his name shall be called what? Wonderful. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. So it's wonderful. This Christianity we're doing is wonderful. It's not a fantasy. It's real. And it's more wonderful than any fantasy a man can dream up. Hallelujah. Let us bow to pray. Father, we thank you. We're so grateful. It's great to be in your presence. We enter your word with the reverence, the honor that it deserves. We're fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom that has been compressed into your written word. And therefore, we ask for your help, your assistance this morning, a fresh anointing and unction from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that I would speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. This word will have free course from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I further pray that as I speak, that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And everybody in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing of the prayer in their individual life, said, amen. We continue our study this morning in the book of James. In our last lesson, we stopped in, I believe it was verse 19, somewhere in there, where it says that, you know, every good and every perfect gift comes from above, you know, and the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or neither shadow of turning. And I went to great lengths by the help of the Holy Spirit to explain to us that the reason why the Bible said this is that God doesn't do evil. You see, many times in our subconscious, because of years and years and years of hearing the wrong thing, it becomes stronghold in our minds, our own personal experiences, you know, we many times unconsciously, sometimes deliberately, sometimes ignorantly, ascribe evil to God. And I went out of my way, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to explain it to you from the book of Job. Job is classical. You see, if that book was not written, and God did not give us an insight into what happened in the realm of the Spirit, you would think it was God who did those things to Job. In fact, Satan actually said in the book of Job, he says, now you have touched him. Well, it wasn't God directly. And you need to understand that what God does is this, is a hedge. Then God can remove the hedge and allow Satan to come in. That's how evil happens. So when the Bible says that, is there evil in a city and the Lord not done it? Which the Bible actually says. But again, I want to say this. I've said it so many times in recent times. I'm going to keep saying it. The letter kills, the spirit gives life. Yes, that's what it says. I'm not denying it. But what is the meaning behind it? You know, How does God do evil? God doesn't do evil. So what does that mean? It means that when evil happens, God allows it. You know, he allows the enemy, you know, to do that, you know. And usually it's because of what the people are doing. Some evil or disobedience. And I went also to the book of Deuteronomy 28, where it says that, you know, if you obey the God, this is what happened. If you don't disobey him, the Lord will put all these diseases upon you. Now, God is not putting diseases on anybody. But what he's doing is to remove the hedge so that the devil can then put diseases. You have to understand it. If you don't understand it, you'll be a confused Christian. And so many Christians are confused. And it's very pertinent to note that James is very clear by the Holy Spirit. He said, you know, every good and every perfect gift. It's not on the screen. It should be there. James 1, I think it's 18 or 17. It says, every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Watch this. In whom there is no variableness. So he's not good today and bad tomorrow. That's why he deliberately puts that expression, there is no variableness, neither what? Shadow of turning. So God does not do evil today, good today, and then evil today. He doesn't change. He doesn't turn. So even when evil, when there seems to be evil done, do you understand? God allowed it ultimately for good. And we see that in Job's story. Job, you know, the enemy comes and does terrible things. But the story of Job is not a story you even want to contemplate. You know, it was terrible what happened to Job. He lost all his kids in one day, lost all his wealth. Then after a while, he lost his health. In fact, Job said, just let me die. It's okay, man. Let me just die. You know, but you know, God got to him. And then God showed him what happened. Then the Bible says, and God turned, that's the God, no variableness, he's good and every perfect gift, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So he turned his captivity. And then he gave him twice of what he had before. But you know, if God hadn't allowed that thing, Satan would have killed Job. And there would have been no chance to give him twice as much. We have to understand that, even in our lives, it's happening all the time. And mommy brought out the fact, you know, that we have to make sure we're in sync with God. See, the evil occurs when men get out of contact with God. You know, then there is not enough power, because God is not only the creator, he's also the sustainer. And when your connection with God is either cut off or faulty, if you see a faulty electrical connection, the light will be doing like that. You know, it's making contact, but it's not. So it is in the spirit. When man, then you begin to start seeing all kinds of funny things in creation, you know, and things just going, you know. So it's very important. That's why she spoke about giving our tithes, helping the fatherless and the widow, all those things, you know, so that God can rebuke the devourer. We need to understand that, I didn't say this last week, but it bears, I need to further clarify. In Isaiah chapter 54, the Bible actually says, God says, I have created the waster to destroy. That's another scripture that can confuse people. You know, so you mean God deliberately created the waster so it can be destroying people. Yeah, man, that's what it says on the surface. You know, now the context in which this is written is that no weapon that's formed against you will prosper. So if God is the one who made the waster, if the waster attacks you, the creator of the waster can protect you from anything the waster can bring. Now that's the context of this. You know, that's why it says no weapon. Since I made the waster, and whatever the waster wants to come to bring to destroy you, do you understand? What I have is far greater than that, since I made him. That's why no weapon that is formed or fashioned against you shall prosper. Hallelujah. You should have a shouting match over that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That is one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. Hallelujah. It gives you great confidence as a Christian. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, Jesus said the same thing. He didn't use these words. He said, that's why we have to get the Spirit, not the letter. Jesus put it this way. He said, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. That's the wisdom. And over all the works of the... And nothing shall by any means... Same thing. No weapons has formed against... It's different words. You see, that is what you need to get in this. In, when you're reading your Bible, don't just read the letter alone. Find out what is the Spirit. What is in the mind of God that is behind the statement. Isaiah 54 says it one way. Jesus said another way. It's in Luke something. Give me that scripture. Is it 10? 10:19, I think. Luke 10:19. Powerful scripture in the New Testament. Hallelujah. Everybody, open your mouth and say, behold. Behold, oh. Turn to your neighbor and say, open your eyes. Oh, let your shine, shine. Shine your eye, shine your eye, shine your eye. You know, that doesn't mean of behold. That's the Nigerian translation of behold. It means shine your eye. In our present contemporary situation, it means, you know, open your eyes, open your ears. You know, most Christians come to church, they don't open their eyes. They don't open their ears. They all come religiously, you know, just, you know, sit down and hear the same thing over and over. It doesn't mean anything to them. Behold, I, who is I? Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the spoiler of principalities and powers. Let me say it this way. The one that created the waster is talking. Behold, I, the creator of the waster. Give unto you. Open your mouth. Oh, power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over some of the power. The one that is by one terrible witch that is inside your village that nobody can ever overcome that one. Hello, somebody. Over what? All the power of the enemy and shall by hurt you. That's a blank check. Now the question you want to ask is, why are so many Christians and so many things hurting them? Somebody is a liar. It's either God or the Christian. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. See, I've learned and I'm still learning. And I learned this from some of our spiritual fathers like Brother Hagin and Copeland and many others, and E.W. Kenyon. Whenever you see a scripture you are not fulfilling, it is not the problem of the scripture. So if the scripture says, nothing shall by any means hurt you, and something is hurting you, then you need to go and find out what you are doing about the power that it gave you. May God have mercy on us. This whole Christianity, you know what it works on? Honesty. When we begin to tell lies to ourselves and evade the truth and suppress part of it just to make us look good. If the Bible says, and something is hurting me, then it means I'm not using the power that he gave me. Because that's the premise. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Then nothing shall by any means hurt you. So if something is hurting me, then it means I'm not using the power that's been given unto me. So you know what I should do? I should go and meet the Creator and say, God, what's happening to this power? What's going on here? Have mercy on me. Help me. Open my eyes. Then he would tell you, like he told Joshua the other time, you know, when they came in the promised land and they have been defeating all their enemies, and then this silly fellow, Achan, had gone to hide some of the Babylonians, a goodly, the Bible can be very funny, this is a goodly Babylonian. Okay, you have things happening all over the place, you know, and put it in his tent under the earth. So they went to Ai, a place called Ai. You will want small place that they have been beaten. I said, just send a few guys there, they'll take care of them. They finished them. So Joshua fell on the floor. And you know, in front of them, oh God! All of us are the same. Don't criticize Joshua. What's going on? You know, God! You have left us. The other people were going to hear. They're going to come and kill us and finish us. You know what Joshua, God said? Shut up! And get up from there. Nonsense and rubbish. Get up! That's God for you. Doesn't have time for dishonesty. Is he not? Am I not the one of the Red Sea? Am I not the one of Jericho? So what nonsense are you talking? Don't come here and start telling me what I didn't do. Start asking yourself what you're not doing. So he said, get up! He said, yes, I'm no longer with you. And I will not be with you, and they will finish you. I'm paraphrasing. If you don't repent, for some of your people have taken some of the stuff of Jericho and put it inside their tents. Ah. And he now went and made discovery, then changed. You see, we need to be that brutally honest with ourselves. Otherwise, we're not going to make progress. If Joshua had stayed there crying and doing all night and binding the devil without trying to find out the root cause, he would have gone around in circles until they finished all of them. So, let's understand God's protection is there for us. God does not change. He's the one who allows the enemy, and he doesn't allow him without reason. He's not just a bad guy. He'll say, okay, Satan, go and catch them. It's not like that. God is good. Do you understand? No! Firstly, he does it so that he can have a legal basis to finish the devil, to punish him eternally. You know, secondly, many times he does it to get our attention. Because sometimes God is talking, we're not here. There is a loophole in our life and he's telling us, close it, close it. Bind the devil. It's the God who's talking. Nobody put me in bondage, Jerry. God say, there's a loophole there. Close it. Still small voice. Nobody can tell me anything. No. Leave me alone. Don't be my condemnation. No. God is trying to help you. And when he now knows you're not going to hear, he removed the hedge. Then he will call the attention of the waster. It's the truth, though. But what makes him do all of that? Isn't it love? He has not changed. He's still the same good and perfect God. You know, there's no variableness there. It's love. So that something worse will not happen to you. Now, when that thing comes, if you will do like what Paul did, he said, I besought the Lord 3 times. Then God will begin to show you, okay, what you need now, my grace is sufficient. You need to learn, you need to get more humble, get some more grace from me, and you'll overcome that thing. God never removed the thorn of the flesh. Paul learned how to overcome it. And he did. One thing I want to say, you know, just before I leave this, is that he said the waster to destroy. Did God create the waster? I thank God the Bible is a complete book. I thank God for revelation. He was not created as a waster. He became a waster by his own choice. Then God said, you want to be a waster, eh? We will use you as a waster. So when he says, I create the waster to destroy, that's why you need the spirit, not the letter. You have to understand that he did not originally create him as a waster. Satan became a waster. Then when he now became a waster and his destiny was sealed as a waster, God said, okay, you're a good waster, we will use you.
For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Ah, yeah. Whatever you choose to be, God will. That's why you have a free will. He will use you in whatever you chose. So why don't you choose the right thing? So he didn't create him. You have to understand that. That's why Ezekiel 28 is there. He was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. And I think I preached this before, but you know, you have to read the Bible properly and meditate on the Word of God. So you have, you know, this truth is a cardinal truth. God doesn't change. So watch this. The same way, the same good and perfect God, in whom there is no variableness and shadow, to me, is the same way he was to Lucifer. He was also good towards him. He was also without variableness, neither shadow of turning towards him. You have to understand that Lucifer did not become Lucifer overnight. It was a choice. And he kept doing it. And God was, because we know God is patient and kind and he doesn't change. So if he's patient and kind with us, he was also patient and kind with Lucifer. You see, until you think it through, all of these things, you won't understand. So, you know, the Bible says, you know, the anointed cherub, the cherub, I set you so. You know, you've walked among the stones of fire. You are perfect in all your ways. Until the day iniquity was found in you, you know, then by reason of your brightness, your heart was puffed up and lifted up. Then we see more revelation in Isaiah chapter 7, you know, and Isaiah 14 says, I will be like the Most High and all that. All that didn't happen in one day. God was looking at him. This thing you are doing, it's going to get you into trouble. Stop it. He didn't listen. Continued. I said, okay. Stop it. Then listen. Then a day came when he crossed the line. And then God said, it's both in Ezekiel as well as, you know, in Isaiah. God says, I will bring a fire from the midst of thee and it will devour thee. And I will lay thee in ashes before kings. They say, is this the man? But it didn't happen. What I want you to know is that just as God was patient and kind with us, he was also patient and kind with the devil. He wasn't like that originally. He could have stopped much earlier. You know, because after all, let's think about it. Isn't God good? He is good. He made him a whole anointed cherub that covered the earth. Is that not enough for a human being? The whole earth. Only God knows how many galaxies and planets. It's the truth. I'm not satisfied. I want to be like the Most High God. You can't be like me. We're not on the same level. I'm God, you are not God. Do you understand? Even if I put you in this position, you don't have the power to handle the universe. That little one I gave you, manage it. And give me account. I do my own way. That's the origin of all this wahala. God said, me? I set you so. Then after some time, God said, his fate was sealed. Then he now became the waster to destroy. But he did not start like that. I said all of that to let you know that the Bible is true. God doesn't change. He's still the same as he used to be. Mommy shared that with us last week. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you the sons of men, you are not consumed. My compassion, his compassions are new every morning. He was kind to everybody, kind to all of his creation. You know, and when he even sees us doing something bad, he try and get our attention and correct us. But you see, because we're not robots, and I shared this also, you know, he doesn't force us to do things. He shows us why it is good and why we should be on his side. But he will not force it.
So the capacity for evil is inherent in a good creation. It's not God who does the evil. I've shared it with us. You know, evil is simply a distortion of good. So what God has done that is good, if a created being tweaks it, if he messes with it, it can become evil. But God will not say, don't do that. I didn't design it like that. Don't touch that. Now, if the person listens, fine. If they don't, then they start creating evil. Now, and then God will now tell them the consequences of it. If they don't change, then they now suffer the consequences of it. I don't know, I got to close. I will not close, but you know, I want to move on to something else this morning. Where it's the same, you know, it's a continuation of the same thing. You know, that is why, you know, I meditated on these things deeply as a young man when I got born again. And I thought it through under the Holy Spirit, of course, you know, and came to my conclusions and made up my mind about God. And then when I understood it, I said, following God called way. No variableness in the shadow of turning. You know, and what I came to the conclusion was this. God is good. Evil has been created by man or the angels, you know, the initial angels, the archangels, and the ones who had a free will originally, you know, by their distortion of the good that God has made. It's not God who did it. And he gave enough room to change if he wanted to. You know, and it, you know, I settled it in my mind, I settled it in my heart, you know, God is good. You know, the Bible says so, and I discovered, you know, I thought about it, you know, under the Holy Spirit, using the light of Scripture, you know, we are the ones who have a responsibility of staying close to God. Anything that is disconnected with the Creator automatically, intrinsically becomes evil. Because it's the Creator that has the power to sustain it. It just makes absolute sense. Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? So keep that at the back of your mind. Every good gift, everybody, and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, that's the New King James, or shadow of turning. The King James says, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow. In other words, he doesn't vary from being good. Is this clear? This is the final statement. Because the Bible is progressive revelation. So anything you read in the Old Testament, God did this and God allowed evil, blah, 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 you have to interpret in the light of this. Otherwise you will err. And that's the next thing that comes out of James' mouth. Do not err. Oh God, no, he said it before that verse. This is a big error. The error is ascribing evil to God. Don't err. Don't do that. When I'm tempted of God. Say, God is not tempted with any man with evil. Neither does he tempt any man. He's not tempted with evil. Neither does he tempt any man with evil. No. It's a big error to say God does bad or evil. Don't do it. And that's why he explained. The good comes from him and he doesn't change. So never in your heart say evil came from God. It's not possible. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Verse 19. Wherefore, I didn't hear you, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let's take these two verses together. This is, you got to keep the thought pattern. The Bible is just thoughts. It's God's thoughts. The spirit behind the letter of Scripture is the thought of God. You know, Albert Einstein said something. He was talking in science and all of that. But, you know, that man, somehow, God had mercy on him. Do you understand? He picked some Bible truths. You know what, Albert? One of the statements he made, you know, which, by the grace of God, I as a scientist on one hand, and of course a pastor on the other, you know, all knowledge is really come from God anyway, whether it's spiritual knowledge or whether it's knowledge of physics or engineering or medicine, it all comes from God anyway. Are you listening to me? I followed that example of Albert Einstein. He said, I want to know God's thoughts. He says, all the others are just details. Wow! How can God, you know, he got a great insight. He said, I want to know. In other words, when he's looking at phenomena, say, photoelectric effect, or Brownian motion, or the movement of the planets, or gravitation, I'm not too interested in all the details of the mathematics. I want to know God's thoughts. What is the principle? Once I get that, the rest are details. He got it. And I, by the grace of God, that's what I'm following. And I follow that both spiritual, in the Bible. You know, I want to find out what's God's thoughts. The rest are details. Are you listening to me? What's really the important thing that God is saying here? Once I can capture that, I can understand all the other details, you know, divers, washings, and, you know, if you don't capture God's thoughts, the Old Testament will confuse you. That's why they don't understand Paul. Paul will come out and say, these things are not important. Say, can you say that? Moses said we should do it forever. Paul said, I know Moses said that. But you have to understand, the letter killeth, the spirit gives life. The reason why Moses said we should be killing animals and sacrificing and coming of day of Pentecost and coming of day of tabernacles and coming on this and coming on that, he was just pointing to the coming of the Savior. The Savior has now come, so we don't need to do those things anymore. The rest are details. He captured by revelation. He captured God's thoughts. The people who hadn't captured God, they were still confused with the details. It's a great principle. If God can help you with that, you know, whatever you're doing, try and find out what's God's thoughts here. Then what are the details? The details are important in their place. But you see, the real thing is to the principal thing, correction, to know is what God's thinking. Then you can then understand how the details work out. But if you don't know what God is thinking, you can just get mixed up in the spaghetti of the details. I use the word spaghetti, you know, this thing everything else get interwoven, and you wind up, you know, binding yourself and everybody else around you in confusion. Which is what has happened to the church. They're confused. That's the meaning of the word Babel. Confusion. A babel of voices. Someone saying this, someone saying that. Who is saying what God is saying? Is it clear? Now, here in this, you know, he said, therefore. Before I go there, see verse 18. I didn't read that. Let's read verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Now the King James is a little bit blind. Go firstly to the Amplified on that. Because it's Old English, you know. It was of his own free will that he gave us birth as sons by his word of truth. So that, I like this, we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I like this. A sample. Glory be to God. A sample of what he created to be what? Consecrated unto himself. Let's have this in New International Version, if you will. Let me see what that one says. Probably makes it, you know, even clearer. The New International Version. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Incidentally, just turn to your neighbor and say, how did you get born again? Through the word of truth. Nobody gets born again without the word. The same word that Gabriel spoke to the Virgin Mary and conceived is the same word you heard that you got you born again. Peter says, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word. This Christianity is not religion. It's reality. Are you listening to me? You really got born. As much as Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, so was the nature of God conceived in your heart. Is that real? Are you listening to me? That we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Now, let's do the same exercise. So what's the thought here? I want God's thoughts now. I don't just want the letter. What was he saying? What's he saying here? He says, every good gift, let's go from verse 17 so we get the thought. And every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. He doesn't change. Then of his own free will, he now got us born again and put his nature inside us, that we should be a sample of the greatest thing that he has ever made. That's the thought. You know, God has made the whole of creation. The crowning glory of God's creation is man. I heard Kenneth Hagin say this years ago. You know what he said? He said, God made man in his image and he made him as close to God as God only could make him. Man, watch this. Man was made in the image of God, and man is just almost identical to God. You know, only to the degree, if you could say God had a limitation. So the only limitation was that there was no way God could make himself exactly. But he made man as close to God as only God could do it. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's what he's telling us. So there is a reason why he's telling us that. We won't be able to look at that this week. We'll look at it next time, in my next lesson. There is a reason why he's telling us that. That's why you shouldn't, let me say it in Yoruba, you know, colloquial Yoruba. It's not, mafen we were off. What that means is that don't use your mouth to start talking rubbish. Are you listening to me? That's why in the next verses you say, be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not righteous. Don't start talking nonsense that you don't understand. Don't start getting angry with God. God did this, and God did that, and God did this, and God brought evil, and God did that. Shut your mouth! Shut your mouth! For the wrath of man works not. You want to get angry with God? Shall he that is created say unto him that created him, why hast thou made me thus? Will a man strive with his creator? How daft can we get? Call on Shanuel. In our language, that means, may God have mercy on us. This, you got to take the thought pattern. This is what God is trying to tell us. You didn't ask me to make you, I made you. Of his own will, he chose to create us, to get us born again with the word of truth, that we may be a sample for all creation, for the rest of creation to see what God is like in us. He said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be slow to speak. Be slow to say God did evil. Keep it in its context. Although it's a general principle, don't talk too much anyway. You know, but in its context, what he's saying, in the context of these verses, he said, be slow to say God did evil. Be swift to hear what God is saying. And be slow to get angry in your emotions against God. That's what he's saying. Get angry with God. Can you be ascribing evil to God?
Because you don't watch this. Because you don't know who you are. A first fruits of His creation. I'm going to go a step further. And it is this. Man, fallen man. When man fell. When God created man in the Garden of Eden, you know, He made him in His image and His likeness as close to God. Then Adam fell and became a sinner. Then He now sent Jesus to get us born again. So if the fallen man is a sample of God's ingenuity, what is the new creation man? Thank you, Pastor Boyega. A masterpiece. Let's look at the planet. We've been here, at least the Adamic race. I mean, there have been other demons and Satan's people. That's why the earth is made billions of years, and you see all these funny bones, and they start saying, silly people. You know, Neerlanders and all these funny, you know. Those are just, they're the bodies that the disembodied spirits left. Because Satan had a whole bunch of people. We call them demons now. That's why they have personalities. That's why it says, my name is Legion. It's a person. Used to have a body. But when they rebelled, they left those bodies are what you see. All those fossils you see in the earth. You know, because the creation was made subject to vanity because of Satan's fall. This is clear. You need to listen to my message on understanding creation. You have to understand that this particular system we have now, the solar system and all of that, you know, weren't created yesterday. Billions of years ago, in the beginning, God created, watch this, the heavens and the earth. Not just the heavens. So the earth is physical. Billions and billions of years. Then, verse 2, and the earth became. The word became connotes a process. It was not instant. And the earth became. Only God knows how long it took, number one, to create the heaven and the earth. That's one eon of time. Number two, how long it took to become without form and void. Only God knows, another billion of years. Then how long it remained in that state, another section of years. We are now introduced in verse 3. And then the Spirit of God moved over the face of the water. Only God knows. So everything you read from verse 3 downward is a restoration. I took about 6,000 years, 7,000 years ago. But all the other things have been made, billions and... So when you now take your spectrometer, and I did physics, and then you now look at the light that's coming from that star, billions and billions and billions, and you see the red shift. The red shift is like the Doppler effect. You know, if a siren is coming close to you, you hear it. It gets louder and louder. Well, the frequency increases. When it goes farther and farther, farther away, you know, it gets dimmer and dimmer. You know, it's the same thing. Because the planets are moving so far away. When we now measure it with the spectrometer, we see that it shifts towards the red part of the spectrum. Because it goes from red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. So the low frequency end is the red part. So just this slowing down. So say, ha, and then we say, he must have gone billions of years ago. But the Bible says, stupid people, God made the heaven and earth in 6 days. You didn't read your Bible properly. You didn't read your Bible properly. It never said that. It said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, full stop. And then the earth became without form and void. Full stop. And then the Spirit of God moved over. Where did the waters come from? From the original creation. It is in that light. It says, a light be. So God now put a new
amount of light. There was always light before, because he had made the heavens and the earth, and the heavens had light. So by time, what we are seeing now is just the last part of some of the things God is doing. So, and we still see the evidence of all the old ones. Doesn't do away with the truth of the Bible. Don't let any silly pseudoscientist torpedo your faith based on some mathematical calculation, extrapolation that he did, you know, using the principles of relativity. Oh. God is still God. The Bible is true. Because we're dealing with spiritual realities that far supersede whatever you can observe in the physical world. Just in the last 10 years, now so that there's dark matter and there's dark energy. Oh, yeah, one. In our language, that means, you know, they should have seen that before. Eh? Of course there's dark energy. Of course there's dark matter. 96% of everything we can see is dark. So we can only see 4%. The main 96% we cannot see. 73% is the dark energy. 23% is the dark matter. Oh, sorry, 73% is, yes, whichever way. One, the energy is the one that's causing the thing to move further and further. The matter is one that's causing it to go faster and faster. 23, that one's 23%. The other one, from their calculations, is 73%. So that's 96. So the only one that's left 44%. So all you can see is 4%, and you want to base your faith on that. How daft. And your whole eternal destiny, you base it on only 4% of what is real. The Bible is true. That's not a religious rhetoric. It's truth. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You really have to be a fool. You guys look at this whole thing. He said, there's no God? You're a real fool. Are you listening to me? So God made us, thank you Jesus, in his image and in his likeness at first time. Then we fell. Then Jesus comes to restore. So we are now a sample of what he created to be consecrated unto himself. So don't say with your mouth. Don't get angry with God. Don't err with your mouth. So that's why you should be slow to speak. Even if you're thinking something, don't say it. Then be swift to hear. Go and inquire from God. This is not clear to me, Lord. You know, and then slow to wrath. Don't get angry. And I have a wrong attitude towards God because something bad happened to you and you don't know why God didn't do anything about it. And it's God's fault. Has anybody done that before? Holy Gabby. We've all done it. We've all done it. That's why, you know, I discussed something about the Bible. God will not tell us something if it's not possible for us to do it. That's why there are warnings in the Bible. If you could not err, he won't say, do not err. If you could not get angry with God because something has happened, he won't say, don't get angry. So you're a sample of my creation. And I created you in my image and in my likeness. And in Christ, I've even gone beyond that. I've now made you an extension of the Godhead. I say you are gods. And all of you are the children of the Most High. Hallelujah. In Christ, God went further than what he did in Adam. Adam was created to rule the earth. In Christ, you are created to be seated in heavenly places. It's a higher position. Adam was only on earth. He wasn't in heaven. You are in heaven. The Son of Man, which is in heaven. I know you are here. But you do not operate from here. Your seat and your position is in the heavenly places. You sit in the heavenly places with God on his throne. That's as close as God can get it. Are you listening to me? And that's why a person of your caliber, it's the truth. A person of your caliber, a king in Christ Jesus, one who is a partaker of the divine nature, who has been born by the word of truth, should be careful how he talks.
Open your mouth and talk anyhow as you are a child of the devil.
A child of God. Be careful. Be slow to speak. Be swift to hear. What you don't understand, ask God. So you can hear. Then be slow to wrath. Because if you get angry, and we're going to look at this in our next lesson, and you don't learn how to control it by the Spirit, you will do unrighteousness. Watch this. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. A rhetorical question. But what does the wrath of God do? Doesn't God get angry? You know, that statement, even though it's not explicit, it is implicitly comparing the wrath of God with the wrath of man. That's why he said the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But what of the wrath of God? When God gets angry, does he become unrighteous? No. He controls his anger. He defers his anger. Remember Moses? He wanted to destroy the people. And even then, his head was correct. I use that, you know, reverently, but, you know, socially. He was in control. He said, I'll make a great nation out of you, because the promise to Abraham still had to be fulfilled. So, well, God wasn't angry blindly. You know, he said, I'll make a great nation. Let me deal with these ones. Who don't? Let me say it in Yoruba. I want to lie, Mori. That's what they were. Ingrates. Brought them out of Egypt on eagle's wings. And all they could do was complain and complain and complain and complain and complain and complain. Just like so many Christians today. And finally God said this 10 times. Said, let me thank God for Moses. Moses stood in the breach and said, Lord, this will be 2015 translation. Chill, Lord, chill, chill. You know, if you destroy them, the Egyptians will say that you brought them to the wilderness to destroy them. Say, turn from this your fierce anger. He was angry, but he didn't sin. And the Bible says, and the Lord repented. Only God will allow that thing to be written inside the Bible. Only somebody as righteous. If it was you, that verse would never be in the Bible. Nobody will ever know. Thank God for God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. He's such a righteous God. Only God will reveal himself like that. He said, and God repented. But watch this. He said, I will do as you have said. But! To show his anger was righteous. You see, not, when he gets angry, not like you. When God gets angry, he has all his bases covered. Everything has to be done in righteousness, justice, everything. Yeah, he's angry. His anger was still there, but controlled. He said, yep, I will do as you have said. Now, all those men who came out of Egypt and saw all my miracles and used their mouth to say all kinds of something, he said, not one of them will see the promised land. He said, but their children, the children are innocent. That's the righteous part. The children we enter, except for Joshua and Caleb. End of story. Now, your anger should be like that. Even when you are angry, it should be controlled. And then you channel it in righteousness and in justice. You don't kill the innocent with the guilty. Even though you are angry, you chill. Then you go under God and say, God, how do we handle this? And then you make a separation. And then that's why many times you have to defer your anger. Because if you act when you feel like it, you do the wrong thing. Then God will now give you wisdom of how to handle the situation and how to help people. Those who can change, they will change. Those who cannot change, or who will not change, should I say, then God knows how He's going to deal with them. So everything is done. That's why He contrasted the wrath of man with the wrath of God. He said, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, but the wrath of God does work the righteousness of God. Like in the example I've just given you about Moses. Another example that always comes to my mind is David. Hey, David, remember, it wasn't that funny, hello. The husband of, the husband of Abigail. There are some terrible characters in the Bible. I've been walking, I've been a Christian for many years now. I've never met a Nabal. I have never met anybody who named their child Nabal. Oh, what a guy. David protected this man, helped him, David was very, very polite. He said, thy son David. He's not his father. But it's just an act of, politeness. It's one of the great things we have in the African culture that we must not lose to the West. When you go to England, and America, my children, and all of that, when you see this person, they'll say uncle. You see this other one, uncle. See this other one, daddy. Listen, there we both ask them, how many uncles do you have? You call this one uncle, you even call him daddy. Is that your daddy? He said, no, in our culture, elderly people who are close to your parents are like your daddy. So you address them as daddy. Now we know they are not your literal daddy. But there is respect. It's a good thing. Because it's Bible. And that's what David was doing to Nabal. How many years? After all, David was able to marry Abigail. So how many years would have been between Nabal and David? He probably maybe 5 years or 10 years older than him. He wasn't much older than him. Just show out of respect. Thy son David is asking, this a wall to them and help them. Just give me a little bit of food, for us here in the wilderness. Nabal, look at it. He said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? That I should take my bread. And I should take my something and give it to him. Every man now will leave his master. Terrible insult. The whole of Israel knew that David was anointed of God. It was not hidden. Everybody in Israel knew when David killed Goliath. Everybody in Israel knew when David was following Saul in and out. Everybody in Israel, knew when David had to leave the palace and Saul threw a spear at him. Can't tell me he didn't know. It was common knowledge. And everybody knew that Samuel had anointed David to be king, even though he wasn't king yet. And people were just watching and waiting. This Nabal had no respect for the anointing. David honored him and humbled. David humbled himself by calling him father. He didn't have to call who is Nabal that I should call him father. But David, in his humility, said, thy son David. This man insulted the anointed of God. Who is David? Only David Fuller. And that's what you and I must not learn to do. Don't let your wrath. It was right but wrong. He was too angry. David was so angry that he said, God do so. and more unto me, if by this time tomorrow there remaineth one of the house of Nabal that pisseth against the wall. That means all the male, he was going to finish them. And he started going. That was a mistake of David. You know what you should have done? You should have consulted God. Be slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath. You should have said, God, look at this man, how he insulted the anointed. Then God would have said, just leave him. You just leave him in my hands. But thank God, God sent Abigail. And Abigail said, that, you know, begged him. David said, if not for you. I'd have taught this guy. And what happened? David goes back. It was not David, it was God. First thing, he gave him a stroke. Now, of course, we know from what I taught you earlier on that it wasn't God who did it. It's the waster. Just remove the... You know all of us are living by the mercy and the grace of God? You know people are so presumptuous, I can do this. You! You woke up this morning, you think it's by your power. Is it not the mercy of God? The whole earth is full of His mercies. God, just remove the thing. You are insulted and anointed of God. Mm-hmm. Waster. The Bible says, Abigail told him in the morning all the things that David had said. He said his heart became a stone. But he didn't die immediately. First of all, he was paralyzed for about 10 days. Then later on now, he now died. I've often wondered why God did that. Maybe give him a chance to repent. So he didn't go to hell. But the chastening was still done. That is wrath in righteousness. We must learn to control our emotions so that whatever we do it in righteousness. Let us pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. Don't insult men of God. Especially when they are showing you respect. They are showing you respect because it is God's nature to show respect. God is a very... That's why a Bible describes His nature. He endures long and is patient and kind. You know, one of the things says, you know, He's not rude or unmannerly. He doesn't act unbecomingly. That's not weakness. Don't mistake it. Because they treat you right and they talk nicely to you, and you want to take advantage of it and talk to them anyhow, God will fight you. No. Treat them, you know, even if you don't respect the man, respect the anointing on him. And you should respect the man anyway. Respect the anointing. He's anointed of God, you know, because of God. I will not say this. I will not do this. I don't talk anyhow. Let's go back to that thing. Be slow to speak. Don't my beloved brethren. Don't just use your mouth to start talking anything about God or His servants for that matter. Or His people. What you don't understand, shut up. And ask God, God, please have mercy on me. Let me understand this. Be slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath. There's a song that's been bubbling in my heart that I believe God wants us to sing this morning. I've written it down. I don't know it very well. But I'll give you the cue. And I'm sure the choir can pick up on it. Come live in me and I will rise on eagle's wing.
Here I am waiting, abide in me, I pray.
Here I am, my longing.
on your heart, raise your other hand to God. Come live in me. This is what I want. Live in me. All my life, take over. Now, next lesson we'll see says we should put away filthiness and superfluity of nonsense and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save the mind, the will, and the emotions. Say, God, I'm going to do what you said. I now know there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning in you. I will not err. I will not say wrong things with my mouth. I will be slow to speak. I will be swift to hear. I will be slow to wrath. And even when I'm angry, I will allow your spirit to take control so that it doesn't spin off into unrighteousness. Talk to God. Talk to God. Very important what we've learned this morning. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. God gets angry, but he doesn't sin. That's why in the New Testament we're told be angry and sin also is possible. It's controlled. Controlled by the wisdom of God. Controlled by the force of self-control. Controlled by the righteousness of God. Controlled by the justice of God. So even when you're angry, don't do something that will be unrighteous or unjust just because you're angry. This is true in all relationships, husband, wife, children, parents. Sometimes we beat our children just out of anger, and it's unrighteous. I have to say, this thing, let me explain it to the child. Let them see the righteousness in what I'm about to do. You know, the same thing, servants to masters, masters to servants. You know, in all human relationships, you've got to learn this lesson. Do not let the wrath of God, sorry, your wrath, you know, lead to unrighteousness. Talk to God. Raise that hand. Touch your heart. The heart, this is where the whole thing is, folks. The heart. The heart. The heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that you are light, and in you is no darkness at all, no variableness, no shadow of turning. You are always good. You never do evil. Even when you allow evil, you allow it ultimately for good. I trust you. I trust in your character. I trust in your faithfulness. And I will never say, I will not err by saying either in my heart or with my mouth that you have done evil or you are tempting me with evil, knowing that you're a good God in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I also take a cue from your word that I will learn by your spirit to control the emotion of anger. Even when I'm justified, even when I'm right, help me to control my anger so that it will be channeled in righteousness, in justice, in patience, in mercy, just like you do. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Nekatolo mashaka. Liprika tufridin katuske fre. Likr toloma shangito, toloma tufredengasta, zofrike kaklamatolo, jiketolo, laprike tufre, zofrike kaklo, toloma shangito, fredesk, tolomangarast, sofre, nungatulo, ningatanga, shakatulo matufre defreshe,
In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.